You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
So I'm so glad to be here. Thanks for joining us, whether you're here in person or on Facebook. And I wanted to share this morning on the topic of honor. Honor is such a huge thing. I've been meditating on this word for the past couple weeks, and just kind of looking at circumstances around us and seeing where there's honor and where there's not been honor. The opposite of honor is dishonor. So I was exploring that a little bit. What does honor mean? What does it look like? A few weeks ago, I was assigned to photograph a Memorial Day event in Halifax, and I went there, and you know, I was working, so I was taking photos, looking for moments, but I couldn't help but just be overwhelmed by the sense of honor in the ceremony that they had for these folks. And if you guys know Memorial Day, it's a day to honor military folks who have lost their lives in the line of duty, patriotic duty to the nation in the military. And it was powerful. The stories I heard, I remember talking to a gentleman afterwards who had come every year for 16 years after his son was killed by an IED in Iraq, and he every year faithfully laid flowers at the memorial in honor of his son. There was so much done there. There were songs sung. There was flags raised. There was a 15-gun salute. It was really amazing. And as I reflected upon that, I'm like, wow, we do honor really, really well for people that have died. And I'm thinking, that's really good, but what if we take honor and not just keep it for dead people, but do it for people while they're living too? Does that make sense? Honor shouldn't be just for dead people. Honor should be for living people too. So with that said, you know, I was exploring it a little bit, and I wanted to share with you guys about David and Saul today. How many of you guys know of King David in the Bible and Saul? All right, cool. So I'm going to try to share a whole lot in a short amount of time. I was joking with Pastor James today that Kieran's here today, so when he starts screaming, I know we're done. So I'm going to try to talk really, really fast so before he starts screaming, but he's good right now, so we're good. But before I got a chance to talk about David and Saul, I wanted to talk about coupons. And you may ask, what in the world are coupons about? You know, so these are what I'm talking about, right? The coupons you get in the mail. You know, I feel like I don't get any mail, and I really look forward to mail. Usually I get some checks, you know, for my business, and a lot of times I get bills. Sometimes I just get coupons in the mail, and they're usually for things I don't need, but I get coupons, right? So, and I posted this last night on Facebook. If you guys know what these are, anybody, raise your hand if you know what these are. I was talking with my parents and my in-laws, and they were saying S&H green stamps. I remember these. I was probably, they were on their way out when I was a kid, but there was actually like a rotary dial at the checkout where the person had to press the cashier to kind of crank the dial, and you ripped them off, and you licked them on and put them on a book. And anybody under, I don't know, 50, 45, 30, something like that would probably not know what I'm talking about, but they're coupons, they're loyalties. What is the thing about coupons that makes them special? And what in the world do they have to do with honor? Well, a coupon is, first of all, I was actually talking with Noah on Thursday night about this, and we were laughing about a couple different things. Like, number one, how to pronounce it, like coupon. I say coupon, like, or somebody says coupon. You know, and of course the S&H green stamps that we had. I had my aunt actually posted last night when I posted this picture. She said that her dad, my grandfather, would buy chicken feed at the grocery store and would get books and books of these stamps. And he actually ended up buying lots of furniture for their house because of that. So that's kind of a cool story. And you know, I've been to Giant before with coupons, and you know the Giant's kind of creepy. Actually, they track what you're doing, right? One week I got a printout. It was a 2-for-5 ice cream. Like, this is awesome. So the next week I go, and I'm not making this up, it prints out a coupon for organic laxative. And I'm like, wait a second. Like, are they thinking I need laxative? Or, you know, they thinking I ate all the ice cream by myself? I don't know. But it was kind of creepy. So anyway, let me get back on track with coupons. By the way, don't look up organic laxative. We'll just leave it there. Don't Google that. But coupons are printed on pieces of paper, right? And the paper itself has no value to it. What makes a coupon valuable to be used? It's assigned value by the manufacturer, right? It's assigned a value by the person who prints the coupon, and we can use that, right? So when we go to the checkout, we ask the cashier, what? Will you honor this? I know like the coupons have like fine print where it feels like it only on Tuesday, the second Tuesday of the month in the fifth year, you can honor this. But no, we ask that question all around if you use coupons. I never really got into coupons, but some people really are. Raise your hand if you're into coupons. You'll know what I'm talking about. All right. Got a few back there. Keys, thank you. So you'll know what I'm talking about when it says that you will you honor this. That's really important. What does that mean? We're asking the store if they value the coupon, right? To honor the coupon means they value it. We honor someone, we assign value to them. We value them. What do we honor people for? You know, I just shared about Memorial Day. We honor people for heroic acts, like that gentleman who was in the line of duty. His vehicle was attacked by an IED. You know, we honor people like him. We honor military folks. We honor people who have great athletic talent in the Olympics or in the Super Bowl. We honor people for saving our lives in like a police officer or a firefighter or a lifeguard. We also honor people for entertaining us. You know, there's lots of different ways we honor people. Some of these things are all good, right? It's okay to honor somebody for doing a heroic deed. But often honor, at least in the world, I've seen is recognizing or elevating or valuing people for what they do or how well they perform. And in the kingdom of God, there's a shift, there's a difference. The honor means that we assign value to people using God's declaration of their value. So, and here's the gospel message. This is powerful. John 3:16, can you guys say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God valued us. God honors us. What about bonus? Romans 5:8. I don't have this written down, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel message in two verses. Of course, the gospel is much better and more expansive than just those two verses, but that's the gist of the gospel, right? God sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners. We didn't have to do anything to receive Jesus, to have God honor us. So the value, kingdom honor is honoring us for who we are as sons and daughters of God. God honors us. That's pretty powerful. Honor sees a person as fully human. Now, let me explain that a little bit. That is made in the image of God. To not honor a person is to see them as less than human, which is quite literally dehumanizing somebody. Have you ever thought about that? We can find it easier to dishonor someone if we don't see their value. Whoa. All right, I'll just stay right here. Many militaries train their soldiers to see the enemy as less than human because it makes killing that much easier. We are called to honor people other people even when they don't honor themselves. And yes, we honor people even when they don't honor us. Romans 12:10 says this, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. I was thinking about this for a second. You know, a lot of our world is set up to compete for honor. Like the Olympics is, you're competing for medals, right? The medals are valuable, but mostly it's the honor of being the best in the world. But wouldn't it be amazing, instead of competing for honor, we compete to honor? Like, I'm going to honor you more than you can honor me, na-na-na-na-na, you know, that kind of thing. That would be kind of crazy. Can you imagine a cultural shift if we all started honoring people and made it a competition, right, to honor more, honor more, honor more, honor more, honor more? That would be fantastic. So that's the challenge for us. That's the high bar, is to make honor a competition to honor. So I'll admit, it's pretty easy to honor somebody whom we love or who does good things for us. How many of you guys find it easy to honor people like Pastor Steve? Because they're just awesome. You know, the Blairs are awesome. It's easy to honor God, right? Because God is good. We sang songs about him today. He breaks our chains. He is gives us victories. You know, he is good. We can honor him. It's pretty easy. But it's a whole lot harder to honor someone who's evil. And it's even more difficult when that person who is evil is in authority. Let me just say that again. It's pretty easy to honor someone whom we love or does good things to us, but it's much harder to honor someone who's evil or does bad things to us. So I told you about coupons a little bit, right? Now I want to talk about David and Saul. Because the story of David and Saul, I think, is a interesting one, and it's a tough one. Because Saul was David's authority at a whole bunch of levels. Work with me here. He was David's boss, right? He hired David as a worship leader. He was the king, and this doesn't make that bad enough. He was David's father-in-law, the trifecta of authority in David's life, all in one. And by the way, Saul was also prone to fits of jealousy that turned into violent rage. He was not a fun guy to be around. It got so bad that David, at one point, had to flee from Saul and go into hiding. Saul didn't let David go. He had a whole army chase after David. I don't know about you, but I've never had an army, whole army chase after me. At one point, they said Saul had 3,000 men chasing after David. That's a lot of people chasing after you. You know, I've seen The Fugitive with Harrison Ford. Maybe I'm dating myself. That's an old movie. But he had, 50 people chasing after him. That's a lot of people, 3,000. But how did David choose to honor Saul? I want to look at a few things that David practiced and put them up here for you. Presence, position, posture, and patience. And yeah, there are a lot of P's. It's just how my brain worked today. By the way, though, I'm talking about honor in the context of authority, and honor is a huge word. There's many definitions of it. There's many examples of it in the Bible and in our world, but I wanted to talk about just the story of honor and David with David and Saul. And even though David and Saul are the context of authority, I believe we can take lessons from that. It's not just about honoring people in authority, though that's important too, but honoring everyone, everywhere, all the time. So we can honor a friend, we can honor our spouse, a child, or even a stranger. So let's jump right in. You guys ready? So the word, thank you. The word is presence. First word is presence. David sought the presence of the Lord. I was reflecting upon, you know, who David was. You know, we know that David was a shepherd. Growing up, shepherd was a pretty lonely job. It was you and a bunch of sheep. And David says he brought along some sort of stringed instrument. We think a lyre, which is like a guitar or ukulele, something around that. And he practiced, or a harp, you know, some sort of stringed instrument. So he had a lot of time to worship. He had a lot of time to pray. David practiced the presence of God. And those habits of prayer and contemplation and of worship stuck with him during one of the greatest trials of his life, the trial I'm going to talk about today, when he was being pursued by an angry king and his army. He still took time to seek after God, even in the midst of that trial. God wasn't an afterthought or a backup plan. He was a essential skill. Seeking after God was David's essential skill in that time. He had it right up there with learning how to use a slingshot, learning how to use a sword. You know, it was an essential skill to seek after God. David took everything to God, even his complaints. The beautiful thing is that we have some of David's prayers or journal entries in the midst of those trials. If you look at Psalms 18, I love you, Lord. You, O Lord, are my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. You know, this is written right when David is in a cave, literally hiding for his life. And we see these journal entries of prayers that are just David choosing to praise, choosing to worship God for his protection. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And then we get to, so that's David when he's praising. Then we get to Psalms 55, 9 and 15. Listen to the tone of this. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I can bear it. Nor is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I can hide himself from him. But it is you, a man of my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. So, one more verse. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down to Sheol or hell, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. Now, that is a very different tone. And it's recorded that both of these psalms are written when David was running from Saul. So what's going on here? The second psalm doesn't seem politically correct, so to speak, right? It's kind of talking about the enemy, which it seems like it's Saul, right? Because it talks about we who had sweet fellowship together. You know, David used to hang out with Saul. Now Saul's chasing him. But what's going on? First, I noticed that it is okay to be real with God. You know, think about prayer as it's got to be us putting on a sort of show for God. Like, it's got to be, we got to pray prayers constantly of worship and extolling God's name. And yeah, that's good to do, but it's okay to be extremely real with God. He can handle it. And that's comforting to me that God can take all of my heart, the good and the bad. And then second, here's something else I've reflected upon. How many times do we take our complaints every other place but to God? Why don't we go to God first? I mean, it's not very hard to scroll on social media, on Facebook, like three swipes in and see somebody's complaint about something. Or anybody else, you know, you wake up in the morning, there's something to complain about. But we take our complaints everywhere else but to God. We're really good at picking people or environments where we expect people to feed into what we think is right. I've heard it said it's called an echo chamber, where you kind of surround yourself with people that think the same way you do, who never really challenge you, but they just kind of are a bunch of yes men. But we also need people around us who are seeking God's presence together with us and who aren't afraid to lovingly point us back to Jesus. And speaking of presence, this is in the context of honor. It's a whole lot easier to honor someone, even in disagreement, when you're present with them. Why is face-to-face conversation so much better? Because we can see or we can hear the tone of somebody's voice or their countenance, their expressions. We actually get more of their heart in that face-to-face encounter. Being present means to listen and understand, and to listen and understand is to value that person and their perspective. Does that make sense? Like, we're not only present with God, but we're present with one another. So if you find yourself not honoring someone, get present with them. Get face-to-face with them. It's so much better. It says face-to-face. Notice I didn't say Facebook to Facebook, but I'll just leave that there. I had an incredible conversation a few weeks ago with someone I disagree with. And we started the conversation. We knew that we were coming from different sides, coming into the conversation. And one of the first things we did was pray. We invited God's presence into our presence. So it was not just the two of us talking, but it was God too. He was there as well. And then we talked. We talked it through. And I think we left the conversation still disagreeing. I don't think we actually agreed about the thing we came to the conversation about, but we both felt heard, we both felt understood, and also honored, all because we chose to seek after God's presence together and be present with one another. So there's power in presence when we're talking about honoring people. So back to David and Saul. We have to rewind a little bit and talk about what happened when David was anointed king. So if you go back to 1 Samuel 15, and I'll have it here for you too. So yeah, 1 Samuel 15, and this is the point I want to get at. So Saul was still king, but had gotten in trouble because he was in a rush to make a sacrifice and didn't wait for Samuel to get there. And that's a whole other sermon, I feel like. But just suffice to say that Saul liked to do things under his own power. He kind of wanted to get things done, but he didn't want to honor God in the process. So it's important to honor God in all that we do. Saul was out of order because he didn't wait for Samuel, didn't wait for the prophet to come. And that was the day that Saul's trouble started. So chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we find Samuel looking to anoint the next king. Because God said, Saul's kingdom has a timetable. His kingdom is limited now. And he said, Samuel, look for another king. So Samuel, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, looking for the next king, and he's sent to the house of Jesse. And Jesse has 8 sons. And he presents the first 7 sons to Samuel to be looked at as future kings. And I kind of get the picture that that Jesse is like the best Jewish salesman, you know, like, here's my son. I can't do Jewish accent, sorry. But, you know, he does like, you know, he's 6'3". He's good with a sword. Here's my next son. He's good with, you know, woodworking and carpentry, you know, and he goes down the line. And every single son, all 7 in a row, Samuel's like, nope, that's not the one. God's telling me that's not the one. And even God said, it's recorded in 1 Samuel, that God said, man looks on the outside, man looks on the outward appearances, but God looks on the heart. So honor starts in the heart. In fact, one of the greatest critiques God gave Israel was that these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's another translation says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So honor starts in the heart. And so the story goes this, that Jesse, you know, has all 7 sons out. Samuel gets to the last son, and he said, do you have any more sons? And of course, we know that Jesse had to call David. I'm not sure why David was out in the field. Some people say that it was because he was the youngest and because he was kind of the runt, he was given the worst job. Others have said that he was actually one of the more responsible people. So he was left out with his father's flock to be honored in that way. Regardless, he was brought back in, and it says that Samuel saw him and knew that he was the one. He saw his heart. God sees our hearts, and honor starts in our heart. But here's something interesting. David is anointed king while Saul is still in power. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like we're setting ourselves up for disaster. Not a good idea to have a president and then vote for another president while the first president is still in power and have both of them kind of at each other. But that was the case here. David is now a marked man because Saul knows who his successor is. Here's something interesting. You know, David takes his position as a successor and still seeks to honor Saul. So David knows once he's anointed king, the time is now set. First, he cares for Saul. David cares for Saul and serves as his worship leader. It's recorded that Saul was now prone to fits of madness, of anger. It says that an evil spirit came upon Saul, and the only way to get this evil spirit away from him was to have David play worship songs for him. And those songs were soothing to Saul's heart, and he was able to relax and rest. But David cared for Saul as his worship leader, as his armor bearer, which his armor bearer is one of the most personal and most trusted advisors to the king. They were like their personal bodyguard, kind of like the secret services of the president. You didn't pick anybody off the street to be that person. So David was really, really trusted in this time. Such an interesting dynamic. And it says in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 16 that David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, "Let David now stand before me. I want him to move into my place," he was saying, "for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well. The evil spirit would depart from him. It's so fascinating to me that one of the key ways of honoring people is to serve. And this leads me to my next word, P word, which is position. Now, David knew his position because of why? Samuel anointed him to be king. And even though he knew he was the successor to Saul, he still chose to honor and serve. What does honor look like? Honor serves. Honor ministers. Honor trusts. And, you know, we can learn a lot from David. Honor is choosing to serve the man who is currently in charge. Even though David knew that Saul's time was limited, he still chose to honor and serve Saul. Now, as far as I know, none of us has had a prophet anoint us with oil and tell us we're the next king. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Not me. That would be awesome. But this is not happened. But I was looking at this and like, you know how some scriptures are just, this is too good to be true? Well, this is a verse for me that's too good to be true. If you look at 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, and you can look at it later or look at it now, or write it down in your notes. It says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ anoints us in God. We are also anointed, and we are also sealed in God, and God gives us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." And 1 Peter 2, 9 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And I realize I shared the scripture in another sermon probably a year ago, but that's one of my favorite scriptures. Side note, notice that the word race is just one word. There's a plural in there. So God doesn't see races. He sees one race. We're all chosen. We're all royal priesthood. We're all a holy nation. We're all God's possession. God loves us, and we are his own. So why is that important? Because to honor someone else, we've got to know who we are first. We may not know the when or the how or the what, but we know whose we are. When we know who we are, we're able to minister from a place of strength. I like to think that David knew who he was. He knew he was going to be the king someday. He didn't know when, he didn't know how, but he was able to minister to Saul in a place of strength. And no, we're not all set up to be a physical president here on earth, or a governor, or a principal, or a pastor, or someone person in leadership, but we can choose to serve out of our knowledge of who we are as children and sons and daughters of God. Want to know how to honor somebody in authority over you, good or bad? Begin to serve them. So back to David and Saul. A bunch of stuff happens. David continues to serve Saul well, and God blesses David. This is how this works. It's interesting. We serve, and then God blesses. So David succeeds in everything he does for Saul. Saul sends him to battle, and he comes back victorious. Saul sends him to kill a giant, he kills a giant. It's amazing what happens. So much so that Saul becomes jealous of how successful and popular David is becoming. So I think Saul kind of knew what was going on. You know, Saul's like, this guy is not only going to be a successor, but he's doing a bang-up job of it right now. And I am really jealous about that. And Saul becomes increasingly jealous. Remember, he had this rage, he had this temper, and finally tries to kill David in the palace. And David flees from Saul and begins a period of hiding in the wilderness, like I said earlier. And sometimes he hid in caves, sometimes he hid in the woods, but always he was pursued by Saul and an army. While in the wilderness, David's anointing and leadership are still evident. Why do we know that? Because he gathered men around him. So even when he was chased out of the palace, he still has such anointing, such a heart of honor that people were just flocking to him. We catch up to David in 1 Samuel 24, and this is a passage I want to really look at. I think it speaks a lot about honor. 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 1, says, now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. It's right there in Scripture. He was hiding. And David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. They were quoting Scripture to him. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. You ever felt like you're in a group environment? We call it peer pressure, but that's exactly what happened to David. Right there, he was hiding in the back of the cave. You know, Saul goes in to relieve himself, and that's a pretty vulnerable position to be in, right? And he didn't know David was in there. I don't know, this cave must have been pretty huge, because it's a lot of guys in with David, but David was surrounded by men who were probably saying, David, this is your chance. Like, come on, Saul is in a cave. He doesn't have anybody around him to guard him. Now's your chance to attack him. But David, what happened? David just grabbed his robe and cut a little bit off of it. And he saw an opportunity to dishonor Saul, but instead he chose to honor Saul because he honored the position Saul was in. In fact, if you look at later on, it says, it came afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. He has such honor for Saul that he was even embarrassed and ashamed that he cut off a tiny bit of that. What does it say? So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words, not allow them to rise up against Saul. That's an interesting verse to look at, too, because it sounds like the men were saying, David, if you don't kill Saul, I'm going to kill him, too. So I get the picture. David is like physically holding back all these mighty men with swords ready to kill Saul the instant they saw it. And David not only honors him with his own heart, but he defends the king. Now remember, the king who had previously tried to kill him, so much so that he had to flee the palace. But David was honoring Saul so much that he had to defend Saul against other people. That's really, really powerful. That's deep honor. And afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. So what happened there? Look at David's posture. I was really intrigued by that David was a warrior. He knew that to bow down in front of his enemy was an incredibly vulnerable position. And yet that's what honor looked like to Saul. He had previously had a chance to kill Saul, right? And everybody will look at the situation and say, yep, he's totally justified in killing Saul. Saul has abused him. Saul has tried to kill him. It'd just be self-defense. There's lots of good reasons why David could kill Saul. Yet he goes beyond just honoring him with his lips. He honors him with his actions. And he bows down. He changes his posture towards Saul. He adopts a posture of honor. What is bowing down? It's the ultimate form of humility, right? It's deferring to someone else, quite literally. If I bow down, I'm lowering myself to you. I'm humbling myself. And I was thinking about this in the context of relationships. And We can become so entrenched in our positions, be they right or wrong positions. There's no doubt, again, you can look at social media, you can talk to somebody on the street, you listen to the radio or the news. There's positions out there. People are entrenched in their positions. I remember Hannah and I were in a huge argument that spanned days. And I know we're probably the only couple that has arguments that last more than one day. We were both dug in and not giving back any territory. It was rough. And by the way, I can't remember what we were arguing about. Isn't that the funny thing how that works, right? The things that we're so uptight about, the things we're so entrenched in, the things we're so angry about, we can't even remember. So back to the argument. We were both angry. We were both withdrawn from one another. It was ugly. I remember one night I walked back into our bedroom after putting the boys to bed, and it felt like, you know, not only as a parent are you physically tired from parenting your kids all day, but for us it was the added weight of an argument. And so I was putting our kids to bed, and it felt like here we go again. We're just going to go argue again. And I was gearing up to argue and to fight and kind of dig into my position again. And this is awful and ugly. I hope you guys don't want me real right now. But instead of, we'll open the bedroom door. In there on the bed is a tray with bread and juice. And Hannah's position to me, or posture towards me, was to lay out communion. And let me tell you, she humbled herself to do that. When she laid out communion, we were able to come together. Remember the presence of God? We were coming together in the presence of God. We came together, and her posture of humility did something to my heart too. Our argument became meaningless. It became secondary. It became way lower than the presence of God in that place, in our bedroom at that time, and even our relationship together. So posture is powerful. When we change our posture towards one another, when we choose to honor one another, like Hannah honored me, it is powerful. And you know, we were able to work it out. We were able to actually resolve that conflict because of a change in posture. So I'd encourage you not to underestimate the tremendous power of standing down, getting low, and humbling ourselves. And you can look at any situation in the news today and see opportunities for that to happen. And we need to, as a church, need to be an example of that. We need to be the first at the line of humbling ourselves and lining up to surrender, lining up to be in a place of kneeling and changing our posture towards other people. So adopting a posture of honor. Now, the story of Saul and David is kind of sad because though Saul and David reconciled in that moment, we know from reading the scriptures that Saul, again, a few days or months later, came back again to attack Saul. But it wasn't about Saul's actions that David honored him. It was because David honored God. He chose to honor Saul no matter what, no matter his actions. And kind of a note here, I should mention this too, that David honors Saul while still maintaining boundaries. You know, it's important to acknowledge that too, that David didn't allow himself to be a doormat, which means to be run over and stepped on. You know, when he was attacked by Saul in the palace, what did David do? He got out of the situation. So I'm not advocating for an honor or a submission that says, I'm just going to let anybody hurt me or abuse me or run me over. That's not what we're talking about here. It's just saying set up boundaries so that you can flee the situation, get out of the situation to a safe place, but still show honor. You know, David showed honor to Saul even while he was in a safe place away from the palace. But here's the interesting thing. Can we choose to honor today? You know, this is a story I'm talking about in the past, but can we choose to honor today? And this brings me back to my next point. You know, David and Saul, the story never ended well for those two. You know, Saul kept attacking David, and they reconciled for a little bit and had a brief period of patience, or a brief time of peace. And then Saul would come back and attack him again. But David kept on honoring, and the next word I have is patience. Honor requires us to be patient. I would say patient endurance, not willing to rush God or take matters into our own hands, but allowing God to move. It's fascinating to me that Saul got into trouble for taking matters into his own hands, right? For having that sacrifice and not waiting for Samuel, waiting for the prophet of God to come. But David did the opposite. David waited for his time. David chose to honor Saul each step of the way, no matter what. We know from the Psalms that David had the means, the motive, and the opportunity in several occasions to kill Saul, right? 1 Samuel says that too. But he showed patience. He didn't take vengeance into his own hands because he acknowledged that vengeance is from the Lord. That's in Deuteronomy. Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip. This is God speaking. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. We don't need to take vengeance on our enemies. God's got that taken care of. It actually frees us up, right? We're not here to beat up on people. We have a different role. Our role is just to honor people. Not only was David patient in not killing, right? That's like the low bar. But he was patient in seeing the fruit of his honor towards Saul, too. Let me explain that. David kept persisting in his honor towards Saul. And his posture towards Saul never changed. So much so that David wept when he learned that Saul was killed in battle. He genuinely grieved for a man that had chased him with an army for years. I have struggled with wrapping my mind around the depth of David's honor for Saul because it just seems so counter to the culture of today that David could honor a man who had for years chased him, had actually, David had to hide in the enemies. He had to hide in the Philistines nation for a little while, in Philistia, and David still was so deeply honoring of Saul that he wept. He genuinely wept for Saul when he was passed away. David's honor extended to more than just self-control. Like, sometimes I'm happy if I can just hold my tongue when it comes to things I see in the news. Hannah knows I struggle with that sometimes. She's like, slow down, stop. Or on social media, like, it's easy to like, I just want to, but don't get me wrong, like, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? From Chef Tell the Truth last week said that. But it's a good thing to learn to talk and when to keep our mouth shut. But honor is more than just self-control. Honor requires a heart change. How do we know David had a heart change? Well, one of the clues is how David wept for Saul. But here's an even more incredible thing. David sought out any living member of Saul's household and found Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. And now I had to practice like 17 times to get that word right, but I'm going to say it a couple more times. I'm going to try. Or Meh for short. That's what I said. But here's the powerful thing about that statement. When David sought out a living member of Saul's household, usually it worked out the opposite way. An incoming king would seek out all members, all family members of the outgoing king to do what? Not to honor them, not to welcome them to the palace, but to kill them, to get them out of there. That was not a common occurrence at all. But David honored Saul so much and honored Jonathan so much that he sought out members of Saul's family not to kill them, but to honor them. Now, here's an interesting thing. Meh's nursemaid had fled the palace with Mephibosheth, and in the process, Mephibosheth was dropped and became crippled in both legs. So Mephibosheth's nursemaid knew something was going on. She was fearing for his life, and they left. So Mephibosheth was not only a living relative of a former king, but he was also a cripple. So in a nation that prided itself on being a farming community, you were a cripple, and you were a member of the family of an outgoing king. That was two strikes against you. And yet here was David, now the king, not only saving Mephibosheth from death, but he invited him to feast at the table with him, and not just feast one time, but to be back at his table. So that kind of honor really requires a heart change. Honor requires a heart change. That's a deep sort of honor. What does honor look like today? Finding people that in the world would say aren't good enough for anything, but recognizing their value. Finding people and not just saving them, but seating them at our table. That means more than just having some charity and tossing money to people, I believe, but also inviting them into our homes as friends. Back to David. David became king. Make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. We may think that our honor today has no effect, but in reality, it can shift entire generations for good. That's what honor looks like for David, right? David didn't just honor Saul, and when Saul was dead, he stopped honoring that family. No, he kept going and honored, and that kind of honor shifts generations. David became king, right? He was known as the man after God's heart. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's a pretty awesome blessing. Man, I hope that I can be like that someday, where God says, you were after my heart. Even more importantly, was that out of the family line of David came Jesus. So read that again. We may think that our honor today has no effect, but in reality, it can shift entire generations for the good. I believe one of the keys that God could find home and residence in the family of David was because of the way David showed honor. Do you want to see generational blessings instead of curses? I do. Let's start honoring. What does honor look like for us today? Think of someone right now who you may have trouble honoring. Maybe a boss, maybe your spouse, maybe it's the president or the governor or some other governmental leader. Maybe it's a protester you're seeing on the streets right now. And now take your grievance to God. Be real with God. Remember the presence I talked about? God can handle our complaints. He can handle our outpourings of grief. He can handle our outpourings of rage and unfairness and all that injustice. And we can be real with God. Don't hold anything back. And please leave it all with Him. Don't leave anything else for anybody else. Ask God to help you know your position. You know, for who you are. We sang a song today that we're chosen, we're not forsaken, we're a child of God. We need to get that in our hearts over and over again. Amen. That we are children of God. Begin to minister out of who you are, not who you are not. Can I say that again? Minister out of who you are as a child of God, not who you are not. And finally, change your posture. Humble yourself. I was talking with Jaden and Eli about this and Kieran, and we were talking about posture, and it's like, yeah, bad posture kind of hurts after a while, right? So change our posture, and it's actually a good thing. In fact, you know, honor is some interesting thing, and I could maybe another time preach about honor when it comes to families, but God said to children, and we're all children, right, to honor your mother and father so it will go well with you, and you live a long life in the land. Now, funny story, sometimes parents, and I'm guilty of this too, we use that scripture to like say, if you don't honor me, your life's going to be really short. And that's not what God's talking about. God is saying the honor comes with blessing. And honor comes with a fantastic generational blessing. So when we bless now, the blessing continues generation after generation. So adopting that posture of honor means being willing to humble and serve others. And then finally, wait. Be patient and watch God work. Stop fighting the battle that's not ours, right? We talked about that this morning. We sang songs like that. So I wanted to end with coming back to the coupons, right? About how honor is like a coupon. But what do we say when we get to the checkout? Remember, will you honor this coupon? Why? We want to know if the store values the coupon, right? Like I said this already, but what's the purpose of a coupon? Purpose of a coupon is not just to look pretty on a piece of paper. The purpose of the coupon, in order for it to be useful, is what? Has to be redeemed. If a store honors a coupon, it can be redeemed. And did he catch that? Honor is valuing a person enough to say they can be redeemed too. So today, let's choose honor in all of our interactions with people and watch as a culture can shift. Watch as generations shift. So today, let's choose honor. Thank you, God. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that you are worthy of honor. We start with you, God. We honor you first. God, we value you, and we thank you that it comes back to us again, that you value us. You sent your Son to die on the cross. While we were yet sinners, you died. What an awesome gospel message of truth. You honor us, Jesus. And so because of you honoring us, we honor you, and we honor each other, God, today. And we desire to be a part of something huge. God, we say not what if, but we are going to honor. We are going to live lives of honor. We are going to start a culture of honor. We're going to start making that the new normal, God, a new normal of honor and of serving one another and valuing one another, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for helping us, empowering us to be honor others with our hearts, to have honor that flows from our hearts, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.